Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter number 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. We've been looking at 1 John for, let's see, probably 3+ years. Of course, we've seen some specific studies within the study of this inspired letter. We've seen somewhat recently in chapter 5, several times, as he has throughout the letter. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit of God is the author of this book and of this letter. And John tells Christians that we can know. And he mentions that there's several things that we can know. And that's a tremendous truth for the child of God. We've seen that we can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse 1, he has already said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We can know that, beloved. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. 1 John 5:1. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that we love the children of God? Well, he tells us. When we love God and keep his commandments. Remember, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so we've seen some things like that. We've also seen in our study that we can know that we have the gift of eternal life. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he tells us clearly, we see there in verse 9, pick it up there, 1 John 5:9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 11. And this is the record. This is the witness. Same Greek word. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And so, beloved, that's something else that the Lord wants us to know. But we've seen, again, as we spent the last couple of weeks, 3 weeks really, on this topic of prayer, God wants us to know that he is the one who hears prayers and answers prayers according to his will. And we see that there again in verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 15. And if we, there's our word again. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, it's interesting. It's in the present tense. John doesn't say there at the end of verse 15, we shall know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. But he says, we know presently. How about that, beloved? We know presently. The picture, again, of faith. Faith is not seeing it. Faith is seeing the evidence of things not seen. And here, this confidence that we have in God is, of course, through faith. Through faith in who he is, and our relationship to him. And as we looked last week, there are things that hinder that prayer life in the life of the Christian. Sin in general, but specific things named in Scripture, different iniquities, different sins, different transgressions that no doubt will hinder that sweet access that he wants us to have as his children. And so again, tonight, simply going to look at this blessed truth that God wants us to know, and that we are to know, not shall know, but that we presently are to know that God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Again, according to his will. And this is God's witness to us and in us. And so, I'm going to look at just three basic points tonight. Number one, divine instruction. Number two, divine help, because we have divine helpers. And number three, divine example. And so in this, again, topic of prayer, we have the divine instruction of prayer. First, we have this divine instruction by way of pattern. Go with me, if you would, in the Word of God, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We know, beloved, that the Lord Jesus did not intend for us to, by way of vain repetition, quote Matthew chapter 6, many call the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 15, sorry. But what we have before us is a pattern of prayer. And so the Lord is no doubt instructing us by this pattern, by this example. And thank God for divine examples. Amen. You know, our family, we're going through, and it's been a real joy, at least for me, for the dad. We're going through some of the wonderful types that we have in the Bible of the tabernacle. And the things that God would have us to learn, the things that God was teaching the Israelites before the coming of the Messiah, of the atonement, of the person of Christ, and many aspects of it. Not that I understand all of it, I don't. But the little I know, by God's grace, and we're all learning, we want to see those wonderful types. We want to see what God was doing with the nation of Israel and instructing them, and just how. That's a sweet blessing to see God fulfilling His typology, His pictures, His instructions that He was given, and His promises that He was given to the nation of Israel. And of course, He's fulfilled those things through Christ. He's given us here a pattern of prayer. It's not the idea of just to memorize this passage merely and just repeat it in some vain manner. We're always to hide God's word in our heart. But beloved, this application is made by the Spirit of God in the hearts of His children. And I want us to see just by this way of pattern how He gives us divine instruction, examples. And so picking up in verse 9, the Lord says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." What do we have right there at the start? The exaltation of God. We have the praise of God Almighty. We have the Lord being set apart, being lifted up. Now the Lord is set apart. He is holy. But it's the child of God recognizing God as who He is. Hallowed be Thy name. We have no doubt the example of praise. Right even here. More we could say here. Not our purpose to go into great length of this, but just we see in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done." Again, we just read, praying according to the will of God. And so what do we have here by way of example? Some things we've seen 2 or 3 weeks ago. We have the example of submission. The perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, in perfect submission to the will of the Father. He's teaching us here in this prayer of pattern, of example, of how we're to pray. Remember the instruction, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Okay, this is what the Lord is teaching the disciples here. This is how you're to pray. And so we're to be submissive in prayer. And that involves being obedient to the will of God. And so again, child of God, it's not a matter of you and me trying to get our will accomplished, but God, Your will be done. We saw the example of those in James chapter 4, did we not? Who were praying according to their hedonism, as it were, their lusts, their self-pleasures. The Bible says that they have not because they ask not. They ask amiss. And we have in verse number 10, we read that, verse number 11, we have the example here of making requests. No doubt, prayer is to be spent making Spirit-filled requests. We have that there. Here we have, "Give us this day our daily bread," specific needs. We're not to just simply take for granted what God gives us. We're to thank Him for it. We're to trust Him for it. And we're to request it. Again, by His grace. In faith believing. Not doubting. James 1. We read that too before. Verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We also looked at the hindrance of prayer when we do not have a Spirit-filled heart of forgiveness. Holding grudges. Those certainly can hinder our prayer life for sure. But what we have here in verse 12 is the example of confession. The confession of sin. Our prayer is to be spent also confessing our sins. Verse 13. We have, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." First part of verse 13, we have again more petitions, more requests. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Beloved, when you get up in the morning, and not just in the morning, but throughout the day, are you requesting from your Heavenly Father, your loving, faithful Heavenly Father, to lead you? You know He only will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's no doubt about that. But do we just take it for granted? Do we think we can go out on our own, launch out on our own, and accomplish what it is that God has for us that day? We know better than that. Christ gives us this example, this pattern of prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. And so verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we have, even here, we have this wonderful example of the exaltation of God. And when we exalt God, where are we? When we properly, in a spirit-filled manner, exalt the Lord, lift up the Lord, where are we in that picture? We're humble. We're brought low. What did John the Baptist pray? That Christ would increase and that He would decrease. In the context, no doubt, he was the forerunner. He was paving the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, it was time for him to kind of accomplish his work, and it was time for him to go out of the picture, as it were, in a sense. But beloved, there's a great spiritual truth there that the Spirit of God no doubt would have us to understand, recognize, apply, obey, that God, that Christ would increase in our lives, that we would decrease. And so a wonderful example, more that we could talk about here, but we have the divine instruction by way of this pattern. Go, if you would, this time to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Again, on our first point involving prayer, we know that it's been given us on behalf of God, this wonderful, tremendous privilege of prayer. He's given it to us by way of divine instruction. And so we have this exhortation in Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And we'll just look at the very first verse. We could look at more verses, but just look at the first verse with me. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. This is what the Lord Jesus spoke to these men. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we have here, by way of divine instruction, the importance of praying properly, praying without ceasing. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Divine instruction, beloved. Yes, by way of pattern and by specific exhortation. Paul says to the saints at Rome here, Romans 12. Look at verse 12, please. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope. Hope. What's hope, beloved? What's Bible hope? Confident expectation? Yes. Amen. It is. It's a confident expectation. It's a confidence in the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. How often today, child of God, have you rejoiced in hope and the hope of the Lord? Patient in tribulation. Patient there, of course, has the idea of endurance, of steadfastness. Remaining under and in the will of God in the midst of tribulation. Not trying to find a quick exit. Not trying to find an easy solution. Contrary to the will of God, we're talking about being faithful, being steadfast, spirit-filled, fruit of long-suffering, endurance, and so forth, patience and tribulation. And then we have this last part of verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. Again, further divine instruction of prayer. There's many like this, we know. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we look at these verses, beloved, I don't want us just to look at this to say, hey, look, we can go through systematically looking at these points on prayer, but then have it to be only some head knowledge. Beloved, that the Lord would search our hearts. And that we would apply it, that we would be faithful to our faithful Heavenly Father. And when we, again, seek to do a particular work each day, apart from prayer, that it would convict our hearts and that we would say, Lord, I'm sorry. Christ clearly teaches us that without Him we can do nothing. But when we abide in Him, we can do all things because He poureth His strength in us, into us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says here, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. By the way, do you guys know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Pastor Thomas caught on. In English, it's Jesus wept, John 11:35. But since we're here in the Greek, and I've not double-checked this in a while, but I'm pretty sure in the Greek, the shortest verse in the New Testament, I could say, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. I think it has one fewer letter than does John 11:35. All right, that's really not part of the message. Go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Further divine instruction of prayer. You see, beloved, the Lord bids us to pray. He commands us to pray. It's not a matter of option. It's not a matter of if we feel like it. We have to pray. There's no way to live the abundant life. There's no way to live a life that pleases God without praying. You cannot, through neglecting prayer, outwardly obey God and expect to hear from your Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. It won't work. That work is going to burn. Wood, hay, and stubble, beloved. And so we must be people, be children of prayer by His grace. Hebrews chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 14. The inspired writer writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And we're told right away who that great high priest is. It's Jesus, the Son of God. And so because we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed into the heavens, we have an exhortation here. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Praise God. Praise God. Another exhortation, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Boldly, we've looked at this before in our brief word study a few weeks ago on this word confidence. Boldly with all words, literally is what the compound Greek word means. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's a really neat construction in the Greek. And I want you to think in your minds that in time of need, it means in the nick of time. You see, God is always on time. We're not, but He is always in the time of need. Oh, child of God, have you availed yourself today of this mercy and this grace? If not, why not? Why do we go? Again, in the power of our flesh, we can be stubborn. Let's go to another example of divine instruction by way of exhortation. Go to the second to last book of the New Testament, Jude. We'll look at two verses here, Jude, verse 20, and then verse 21. Jude 20, verse 21. Here, both of these verses. We have in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, we could read a little further. Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But back in verse 20, we have praying in the Holy Ghost. And so just as we have divine instruction, we also have divine helpers. We have divine help because we have those divine helpers. And that specifically, of course, is the second and third person of the Godhead, the Son of God and the Spirit of God. Let's turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Again, God wants us to know. He wants us to know that He is witness to the fact that we can have this confidence, this assurance that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers according to His will. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26 and verse 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, beloved, if the verse ended there, what would that do to your heart? The fact that the Holy Spirit of God helps our infirmities. Do we even know what all of our infirmities are? Not a chance. We can think of some. But we have this blessed truth that the Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, who abides within us, helps our infirmities. Paul writes under inspiration, We know not, though, we read here, what we should pray for as we ought. And that's true. But notice this, beloved. But the Spirit itself, we know the Spirit is a person. The Spirit, the Greek word, is a neuter word. So the King James translators were being literal. And so they translated it itself. But we know that it's the Spirit Himself. What does He do? He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's what He's doing, child of God. Whether you recognize it or not, that's exactly what He's doing. Verse 27, we have more description as to what's going on here. This divine comforter, this divine helper, the Spirit of God. And He that searcheth the hearts, this is God Almighty, searching the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. You see the Godhead at work here in this aspect of prayer in the life of the child of God. Amazing. Tremendous. He, God the Father, God Almighty, searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind, not of the saint, but of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. Because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God is making intercession for you, for me, for the children of God, according to the will of God. Now, beloved, that ought to bring you great joy, great comfort. I must pray in the Spirit. I can't ask amiss. I can't allow that known, unconfessed sin in my life to reign. I need to confess it. I need to be restored, not to salvation. We have the gift of eternal life. But I need to be restored to that place of fellowship. But now, if you would, let's look at the next few verses. Let's pick it up in verse 28. Paul goes on to say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Do we remember that all the time? No. No, we don't. But, beloved, we need to. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. We need to take God at His word and realize that though we don't understand what God might be doing, and most of the time we don't, we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of among many brethren. Indeed, the Son is. But beloved, we have this blessed truth, this blessed assurance that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, simply means to determine beforehand. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, not for our sins only, but what, beloved? For the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ did not only die for the elect. Jesus Christ did not only die for those who would believe. No, He died for those who wouldn't believe as well. He died for the whole human race. Praise God. And His death has made provision for all to be saved, whosoever will. That doesn't mean salvation is partly of God and partly of man. It's not. Salvation is 100% of God, start to finish. But He's made us, again, not robots. He's given us a free will. And it's the Spirit of God who works in the heart of that lost sinner, revealing to that lost sinner their lost condition, the fact that they're a sinner under the wrath of God. and points them to Jesus Christ, the one who died for their sins, shed His sinless, precious blood on the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again the third day, and the offer is whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so understand that. The Bible teaches clearly about the precious doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God. And we have those that go to unbiblical extremes. Child of God, stick with the book. Just allow the Bible to be the very source of where you get your theology, where you get your doctrine, not man. Let God be true and every man, amen. Verse 31. But notice the encouragement that we have here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, how many times during the week do we act that way, truly? If we did a pie chart and we're honest and we divide it just in two categories, acting in such a way, living by not by sight but by faith, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Or acting in that way of complaining, murmuring, like, how can this happen to me? In other words, being selfish in our responses to whatever the circumstances might be. Beloved, may we ever remember this. Look at verse 32. He that spared, now remember, we already have seen that we have a divine helper in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He maketh intercession for us. We saw that back in verse 26. Spirit self maketh intercession for us. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, next three words, for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But we don't always remember that. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, we see the other wonderful divine helper, the Son of God. Look at it. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Finish, if you would, please, verse 34 for me. So not only does the Holy Spirit of God make intercession for us, look back at verse 26. You see that there? The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. Now jump back down to verse 34. Christ, who's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Divine instruction, the pattern of prayer, the exhortation to pray, and a lot more exhortations concerning prayer, obviously. Some we've looked at, many that we haven't. We have, on our second point, divine help, because we have divine helpers. We could go back to Matthew chapter 6 and look at the verse before, and it mentions there that the Father knows what we have need of before we even ask. And so we could see in Scripture not only the wonderful intercessory work of God the Son and God the Spirit, but how about the work of God the Father? We definitely see that as well and could clearly prove that in Scripture. And then thirdly, we have a divine example. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we'll just look at verse 35. The divine example. We have the example here of the living Word, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. By the way, go back to verse 32. I think this is important for us to see. Mark 1, 32. What are the first three words of verse 32? And at even. And what was Christ doing throughout the evening, the night before? What was He doing? Even when the sun did set, they besought unto Him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, with demons. Verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Verse 34, and He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils, the demons, to speak, because they knew Him. He didn't allow them to speak. Verse 35, it says, Now the first part of verse 35, and in the morning. And in the morning. Surely, if somebody could have slept in and justify it, I mean, it was Christ. But look what it says. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And what did he do? He there prayed. Divine example, beloved, by the living Word Himself. He prayed. There's many places in the Gospels that we can see Christ doing just that, praying. Let's look at one more there on this point. Go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's a sin to ever sleep in. Could be, if you're supposed to be up and about. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Sometimes our body just needs that rest and we need to sleep those extra hours. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he, of course this is Jesus Christ, that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued, beloved, it says, all night in prayer to God. Now in the context, he was about to select, to choose 12 men. And now in his divinity, in his divine nature, the Lord knew, obviously, what his choices were. But as the perfect man, he is not relying upon that. He's relying upon the will of the Father. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And so, as the perfect God-man, he prays throughout the night for this most important part of the ministry, the selecting of the 12. But he spent all night in prayer, beloved. When's the last time you've spent hours on your knees in prayer? Not so you can show off, but genuinely, the Spirit of God leads you, directs you, burdens your heart. Again, we have divine examples, beloved. We have that by the living Word, Christ Himself, but also the written Word. And so now, if you would, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, about 3, maybe 4 weeks ago, as we were looking, again, this is just a real brief study on prayer. We're going to pick up 1 John 5 again next week and see, Lord willing, there are things that we're to pray for and things that we're not to pray for. To pray, not to pray. We're going to look at next Wednesday night, Lord willing. We see John says there's something that, an example of something that we should not pray for. But we have seen this particular passage, and if you want to, if you're keeping notes or not, it's Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. We see where the two disciples, Peter and John, they were released after being persecuted, after being beaten, and they come back and they give a faithful report all that had happened to the local church at Jerusalem. And we know verse 24, it says, when they heard, they collectively, in other words, the church family, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Interesting, they start by praising Him. They start by exalting Him. Hallowed be Thy name. They thank Him, they praise Him. Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Before they get to the burden, before they get to the request, before they even make specific supplication for the two men, the disciples in general, the apostles in general, not just the two, they give thanks to God. They lift up Scripture. Again, many things we learn from this corporate prayer here found by way of example through the, again, divine example. Not that the people were divine in and of themselves, but divine example in the sense that it's revealed to us in the written Word of God. We have this divine example in the written Word of this church family at Jerusalem praying. But if you would, go ahead and turn to Acts 12, and we'll stop here tonight. Acts 12. Verse 1 we read, Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Verse 2, it says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is the first of the 12, excluding, of course, Judas, who killed himself. But this is the first of the 11 that was martyred. James, not James, the one that wrote James. That's the half-brother of Christ. This is James, the brother of John. Verse 3, it says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And so we know the account, beloved. But I want you to see just a couple of verses. Verse 5. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, we're not going to take the time to read the whole passage. We can see that not all in this prayer meeting had the proper measure of faith, because God answered the prayers in a mighty, miraculous way. He delivered Peter from that prison. And you take a moment and you add up the number of miracles it took just to deliver him from that inner prison that he was kept. The number of people and places he had to pass through it in that sense. Tremendous. But we see, again, that this church family was praying. They were praying. Verse 15. That's not the verse we wanted. Let's see here. We'll find, though, as you read this, that they continued in prayer. And I do want you to see something, though, here. After they realize it really is Peter, let's pick up in verse 16. It says, Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how that the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Again, he gives God the glory. He gives a faithful testimony to the work of God. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Beloved, when's the last time you've picked up the phone, or you've written a letter, or you've stood in church Wednesday night, Sunday night, whenever, just in general during the week in your conversations with other believers, when you've given a report of what God has done, the faithfulness of God going before you, whether it be an answer to prayer or just how He's worked something out, giving Him honor and praise? You think when the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of our house of ourselves together, but we're to exhort one another? We're to exhort one another, the Bible says there, unto love and to good works. That in a very practical sense, isn't to declare one to another the wonderful works of God, what God has accomplished this week in your life? Definitely we are child of God. We are. We could have spent more time there in Romans 8 about what the Lord has accomplished, what the Lord has done in our lives. Are we praying, again, child of God, in the Spirit? Are we children of prayer? Are we considering what He has done in our behalf? I want to just play not the whole song, just part of a song. Listen to the words of the song. I need you to sit here. Continue in the song, and just that one part of that song, I stand redeemed. Thank you, son, because of Calvary, because of what Christ has done. Child of God, you don't feel like praying? It's because you're not remembering the wonderful works of God in your life. You're not focused upon who He is. You're not focused upon the person and the faithfulness of the Lord. You're focused on yourself. I'm focused on myself, on the circumstances of life, on even maybe the ministry, maybe the particular thing He's called me to do. There's a lot to do. It's a heavy, heavy task, of course. But we neglect our devotion to Christ. And so that's why we don't pray. That's why we don't pray. Beloved, remember who He is. Remember what He's done and what He's doing for God's honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these reminders, for these truths. Lord, we need to hear them again and again. We thank You that, Lord, we are Your children of God. We are the children of God, Lord, not because of any good works or any worth of ourselves, Lord, but because of what Christ has accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection. And the fact that by Your grace, we've believed on Him. We've placed our faith and trust in the finished work of the cross, the shed blood of Christ. And so, Father, we're thankful that we are redeemed people. And now, Lord, we're thankful that we are Your children. Help us, Lord, to live like that by Your grace. We pray for the time in prayer as it continues. We pray that we would honor and glorify Your name, not ask amiss, that we would please You during this time. We pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen.